The Lord is continuing to show me more and more about this whole concept of change. As we've learned, He is wanting to take us to a new level, not just individually, but collectively as a church. He's wanting to take us to another level in Him and what He wants to do. He's wanting to take us to this place spiritually where we are prepared for Him to move through us for a revival to take place. And we've been learning quite a bit here about this whole concept of change. You know, He's put the question to us, are we willing to change? Do we want to change? You know, it's one thing to want to, but you have to be willing and obedient. Do you want to? Are you willing to change? And that we have to change before we can change. In other words, we have to come to the place of readjusting things in our own lives before the fullness of the change can manifest in us. And remember, this is a spiritual change. We have to change our mind, our thinking, our concept, our mental approach toward literally everything that involves our walk with God. We also have to be sure that we have changed the pasture where we're feeding. We have to make sure that we're only feeding from a pasture that the Lord has established. And literally what that means is who we're listening to, who we're the preaching and the teaching that, you know, who the preachers and teachers are that we're listening to. And I know that in the past, this subject has come up, the whole thing of who you're listening to. And the Lord has shared some things with us. And I mean, right here in the Word of God, it talks about, you know, if people aren't teaching the doctrine that was established by the apostles, then stop listening to them. Now, that's a paraphrase, but it's Scripture. He says, don't have fellowship with them. He says, avoid them. And the Lord had shared things like that in the past. And what's amazing is that after admonitions from the Lord about this, as I observe and listen to people talk, they're listening, continuing to listen to preachers that even deny the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, divine healing, miracles, all of these things, and say they're not of God, they're not for today, and they are continuing to listen to that. Now, from my perspective, you know, let me just say it in terms, natural terms. You need a massive slap in the head. Now, you really do. The Apostle Paul, and you can read about it there in Romans chapter 16, but the Apostle Paul stood up. I mean, he's teaching these people. And he says, if you got these preachers that you've been listening to, and they're teaching you things that don't line up with the doctrine that God's given through us, he says, avoid them. Avoid them. I'm telling you, you can consider this a commandment from God. I'm telling you, stop it. Now, you can sit there and say, ain't no preacher going to tell me what to do. That's rebellion. Because I'm not telling you to do anything outside the parameters of the Word of God. I am telling you to stop feeding at a table the Lord did not set. Now, granted, I know you can do what you want, but that's rebellion, and God calls rebellion witchcraft. It's a form of manipulation. Well, you know, you're the one, man. You're setting the course for your own life, and you're messing yourself up. It's your choice. And what's amazing to me is there's some Christians, it's almost like no matter how much they hear this, they just persist to do whatever they want to do. What it is, they're like stubborn little children in adult bodies. But they just insist, you know, I'm going to do what I ain't telling me what to do. Ain't going to tell me. Yeah. All right, well, you know, have at it. But you know what? To whom much is given, much is required. And in a church like this, there is a lot required of every one of you. And God will hold you accountable in this life, and then you will be judged when you stand before that judgment seat of Christ. So if that's the kind of, I mean, hey, you've got better odds of success by going to a casino. Because I can tell you right now, guaranteed you're not going to win this one. You know, you might be the one in a million winner. You know, one chance in a million at the casino, but not in this deal. Because the odds don't ever change. They're in God's favor. He's going to win, okay? So if I were you, I'd give some hard thought to this. You know, you go to restaurants. And if you go to a restaurant and you keep getting lousy food, you don't want to go back, do you? Of course not. But yet, you know, you keep feeding where there's horrible food being served to you. Poisonous food. You know, would you go into a restaurant that had a big sign on the door? All food laced with poison. You know, you might say, are you serious? Oh, yeah, all of it. I mean, the hamburgers, the hot dogs, the french fries, the mashed potatoes, the steaks, the fish, everything. We all put a little poison in there. Well, why do you do that? Well, because that's just the way it's supposed to be done. You wouldn't go there. You'd turn, walk out, and go get pizza. And yet there are preachers that you know, that they are in error in a lot of what they teach, but you keep on eating. Well, that's your choice. Totally your choice. Here the other day, I was... many of you know Bronc Flint. He pastors the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, Florida. And he and I stay in contact on a regular basis. We call now and then, and we text each other and so forth, emails. And the other day, I went to his website, and I was listening to a particular sermon. And this sermon was preached on December 28th. It was a Sunday after Christmas. 29th, December 29th. It was a Sunday after Christmas. And in this sermon, he was sharing a dream he had. And I listened to this, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is absolutely a dream from God. And he, you know, shared it with the congregation and what it represented. Well, we're going to listen to it here in just a moment. And it's very obvious as you listen to it. Some dreams are kind of like, what in the world does that mean? Not this one. This one is explicitly clear. And it so fits in with what's happening right now here in these messages that God is giving us concerning change. So I want you to listen closely, very closely, because if you don't listen closely, you may miss two or three words that could completely alter how you receive what he shares. So listen very, very closely to this dream.
I can tell you, 2013, by the grace of God, I went forward in Christ. I did not go backwards, I went forward. I grew. I got past some things. Hallelujah. Candy grew. She got past me. Hallelujah. And we're still, I'll tell you what, I cannot promise you in 2014, at the end of it, looking at you next year at this time, I cannot promise you that we'll have a bigger congregation. I can promise you this, that if we follow what we're supposed to follow, we will be formed more into the image of Christ. We will eliminate. He in us will eliminate a lot of excuses of why we cannot. Hallelujah. I woke up Christmas morning to this dream. I was in a place. It was the church, but it wasn't this building. I don't know how many. It was packed. And it was buzzing. It was like... There had to be like hundreds of people in there. And it was our service. I was the pastor. And it was our church. It was kind of our church, but it wasn't. I mean, kind of this building. But because when I walked outside, it was kind of like the bathroom facilities. But there's no way that those bathrooms would hold like 300-400 people. But it was buzzing. And I remember that, I woke up to this dream. And I remember the excitement of having a whole lot of people. The only thing is, somebody come in that stood up and started kind of entertaining. And everybody was just loving it. You know, most of the church world can't, they don't know the difference between anointing and entertainment. And they just love entertainment. And the place was rocking. And then, and I didn't say anything to be nice. You know, I try to be nice. And they asked me for the mic, and I said, okay. And then they called up a couple other people, and then they started doing some worship stuff and some real high-tempo stuff. And the whole place was, man, it was like, if you'd have walked into it, you'd have said, man, that's the kind of church I want. There's life in here. There's vibrance. And there was hundreds of people, man, and people were just, but I had this, it was a double feeling. It felt so good to have hundreds in there. But it had this seeker-friendly kind of, and I walked outside. The elders were out there just doing stuff. They were just doing stuff. I remember Marty was doing stuff, and Otto, you know, how those guys work. And Otto was, he was doing stuff. Man, he was putting up all kind of stuff. And the elders were just totally kind of detached from the spiritual part of it. And when I walked out there and I realized the place inside was just, it was rocking, but it was all buzz. It was all just an emotional buzz. And I walked out there and I said, oh my God, I told Marty, I said, Marty, we can't do this. We can't do this. I said, Marty, we can't have Marty saying that's right. And Marty goes, I know, Pastor. I remember the dream. He goes, I know, Pastor. I know. We're just going to do it this one Sunday. We got to do this stuff. And I said, Marty, we can't do this. We can't do this. I said, we can't do it. I knew it was turning into something like man-made, like a, you know, like you could hype people up. And I knew when I walked back in, the service was over. And I knew I didn't even look at a watch. I knew that the service had only lasted 20 minutes. And people were happy to be there, but they were happy to leave. And that group that was up there and people that, you know, that you would know, they had turned the place on, man. And it was just like, and I was like, I detest this. I will not have this. I don't care if there's five of us. We will have a spiritual move of God. Hallelujah. So that's what I woke up to. And I'll tell you what, my motivations have not changed. Why? Because you keep praying in tongues. I believe that's the reason why. We will have our outpouring. And we will see thousands. And the place will buzz at times, but it'll be a Holy Ghost. It'll not be a hyped up, come on, let's do it kind of thing. I want this more than I want life. I want it more than I want life.
Hallelujah. You know, I spoke with Pastor Bronk about this. You know, we were texting back and forth about it, and I asked his permission to share this dream. And I said, the whole body of Christ needs to hear this. Said, how many pastors would be in a situation like that in their church and they would have no clue as what was happening? They would see this, and what he talked about, the emotional buzz. See, I know Pastor Bronk. I know him. And I know that he is not opposed to up-tempo music. But if you listen closely to what he was sharing, there was up-tempo music, and it was associated with the praise and the worship, but it was an emotional moving thing, an emotional buzz. The excitement was there. And like he said, you know, if you'd have walked in, you'd have felt, boy, just a man, this place is alive, and this is the kind of church where I want to attend. And he said, as he's listening and observing this, he could tell that it just wasn't right. That, yes, it felt good to have all those people there. Thing is, those people were there for the wrong reason. They thought they were there for the right reason, but it was really for the wrong reason. They were there in that service, excited to feel their emotions stirred. And he shared how that this was becoming a man-made thing. In other words, here's what we can do to bring about results. And that's what you're seeing in the church today. And that is what you're seeing really across the board in churches, whether you want to call it seeker-friendly or what, I don't know. But that's what you're seeing across the board. But we're hesitant to want to identify it that way because they're singing songs we sing here. They're singing songs that we think we'd like to sing here. They're naming the name of Jesus in their praise and their worship. Well, you know what? God spoke about that in Scripture when he mentioned about, yeah, people are worshiping. I mean, even Jesus quoted from this, that the people are worshiping with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. An emotional buzz. And I'd like you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, Pastor Bronk stood right there in that congregation or in his church that morning when he was sharing this dream with them. And he said, no, we're not going to have that. We're not going to have that. That is a far cry from the approach many other churches will take. This is what we need to have. If we're now listen to this. If we're going to get the people in, this is what we need to have. And you remember what Pastor Bronk said. I don't care if it's just five. We're going to have a spiritual move of God. A spiritual move. That is what is separating churches now. And that is what has to separate us. Now, this isn't a message about praise and worship. It's a message about priorities. The priorities have to change if you're going to go to the next level. In Colossians chapter 3, if ye then, in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What's interesting is that when you look at this verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Somebody could say, well, yeah, you know, the material things. I don't need the material thing. That is not exclusively what he's talking about here. He is identifying a difference between the true spiritual things of God and the things that you can see and have here on this earth. Because he says in verse 1, if you're risen with Christ, which, born again, you are, then seek those things which are above. That means you don't get them unless you seek them. You don't find them unless you seek them. You have to put forth the effort. You have to put forth the work. To seek is a work word. It's an action word. It's a do word. The only way that you're going to interact with those things above is if you make the decision to seek them. And they're totally related to who Christ is, the kingdom of God, and I mean everything related to our walking Jesus. And then he tells you in verse 2, set your affection on those things. Set your affection on those things. What things? The things that are associated with the kingdom of God. You have to make that determination. Now, there would be people who would, in this dream that he had, there would be people who would walk into that dream church, and like he said, man, the people were excited. The people, man, the place was hopping. There was an energy in the place. And now that somebody walked in might think, man, this is the kind of church I want to be in. There's life in this church. There's emotion in that church. If there had truly been a flow of the life of God in that church, he would have picked up on it in the dream. Even though the praise team was up there doing the worship songs. See, you can have the life of God can be in a fast, medium, or slow song. But it's what's behind the doing of the song that makes the difference. So here's this church in the dream church. What they're not doing is what we see instructed in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. This, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, is a change of priorities. You've been focused on the world's way, religion's way, whatever you want to call it. He says, look, this is going to have to change. He said, if you're risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above. You seek those things which are above. That means they don't come naturally. You have to seek for them. And then he says, you set your affection. And boy, this can be such a, almost a confusing thing. To where you walk into a church and there's all that energy, there's all that stuff, there's all these people. And I'm listening to him as he shares this dream, and I'm thinking, yeah, boy, it would be nice to have hundreds of people. It really would. But at what cost? What price are you willing to pay? The dream church was paying the price of the true presence of God. And they were replacing the gold with the brass of human effort. But there was energy in that church. There was excitement. I'm sure the offering would have probably been really big. And the thing about it being 20 minutes long, as I'm listening to this, what that said to me was, it was void of substance. It's not specifically about a tick of the clock 20 minutes, but it was void of substance. And the people were glad to be there, but they were glad to leave. I don't know, I'm never glad to leave the presence of God. I know there comes a time when a service reaches a conclusion. I understand that. But look over in Luke chapter 14, because Luke 14 fits right along with this. What Jesus shared. A lot of people were following him. And it's like he stops. And you pick it up in verse 25. Luke 14, 25. There was a great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, look at this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you don't bear your cross and come after, this cross he's talking about, it has to be something that you can pick up and lay down by choice. Set your affections. That's part of the cross we bear. It's to make a decision to set our affections on things above. To seek those things. That's part of the cross we bear. Because it's our choice if we are going to restructure our priorities to seek those things. And to press for those things. And to set our affection on those things. Because listen, there's nothing in the kingdom of God. Let me say it this way. There's nothing of this world in the kingdom of God. Nothing. There are no automobiles in the kingdom of God. We use automobiles here. See what I mean? Now we can use them as an instrument of being effective in the kingdom of God, spreading the gospel and what have you. And I know you understand what I'm sharing. When we are seeking the things of God, that means... Well, in fact, he even said in Colossians 3, verse 3, he says, you're dead. You're dead. Your life is... If I'm dead, then I'm dead to these things that exist that would appeal, you know, as far as the world is concerned, as far as popular religion is concerned. I have to restructure my priorities. And within the realm of a church, my priorities can no longer be create energy, for example. My priorities have to be what I have received as I have been seeking those things above. Those have to be the priorities. There has to be, and in verse 33 he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That, again, that word forsaketh does not mean you just ignore everything. It means you put everything in the proper order. It means that the things of this world no longer hold the value for you that they used to. Because my affection exists for those things above. I'm seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I mean, when you talk about praise and worship, it's good. It's a right thing to do. We know that. You go through the Bible. And there's so much about praise and worship. I've taught on praise and worship. We've had numerous prophetic words concerning praise and worship. And we know when we go back through the Old Testament and you read about the Jews and so forth, and they praised and worshiped and all that. But let me ask you a question. What about Jesus? He went from place to place. We know that, right? I mean, you understand that. You've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He ministers in this city, then he goes over to another city and so forth. Well, what about Jesus? What kind of praise and worship did he have? He didn't have a praise band traveling with him. You know, he didn't go into a city and say, okay, now Andrew, you make sure that we've got those new 3D, 200-inch LCD, LED screens set up. And when the people start arriving, you make sure you hand out those 3D glasses, because that's going to make the words on the screen jump out like they're alive. You talk about capturing their attention. Oh, we're going to draw people in on this one. Peter, have you found any new brass players? I mean, the guys we have are okay, but man, that trumpet player, he just cannot hit that high note. He keeps going flat. Do you know how terrible that sounds? Remember, this is all for God. So we got to dump this guy and get somebody who knows how to play the horn. On and on it goes. Now, I know that's silly. You know, Bartholomew, you got the PowerPoint ready? What? They haven't invented computers. Well, then invent one. Get with it. We got service in 20 minutes. Let's go. I'm being foolish. Silly. I know that. But I'm making a point. The focus is on the performance more than the purpose. For example, a praise team. You know what the priority for a praise team is? When a praise team is assembled, I don't care what church it is, any church on earth that is supposed to be, I mean, name in the name of Jesus, you must be born again, whole nine yards. You know what the purpose of the praise team is? First and foremost, beyond that, but don't answer this out loud because I might hear you. And if you're wrong, you don't want people around you to hear. You know what the priority is? It's to praise and worship God. That's your priority, number one. Now, I know you're going to be up front, you know, with the guitars and the horns and the organs and the pianos and the keyboards. I mean, on and on it goes. And the singers, all that, just everything. But the priority is to worship, to praise the Lord. That is the priority. And it's out of you praising and worshiping God that you are facilitating the praise and worship of the congregation. When you come into a church, you're supposed to be the whatever, singer, musician, whatever it is. You know, if your heart's not there, you need to step down. I don't care who you are. At least have the spiritual integrity to acknowledge that you have slipped in your walk with God and step down, because you're not doing anybody a favor. Well, bless God, what if the whole praise team's having a bad day? What if the whole praise team's going through a messed up mind or whatever it is? I mean, what if they're all... Then, fine, step down, the whole bunch of you. Whatever church, doesn't matter, step down. Take some weeks off. Get your priorities in order. At least be that respectful of what's going on in that church relative to God. Yeah, but if we ain't got no singers, you ain't got no musicians, what are you going to do? I'll just grab a tambourine, stand up here and beat on it for a while. And you. Well, here in this church, we've got recorded music. At Pastor Bronx Church, they use recorded music. They don't have a praise team. Well, I mean, they have some singers that'll sing with it, but what I mean is they don't have musicians and all that. They don't have. They sing with recorded music. We can do that. See, it doesn't matter to me, because the goal, speaking again of praise and worship, the goal is to praise and worship God. And if the needle in your arm is the need for music to accompany your singing, you've got a problem. Because if you cannot praise and worship your Savior with or without instruments, there's a real issue in your life. Well, what have we done? We have gotten to the place now in churches, we have trained our churches to be professionals in their praise and worship. And that's why you have the emotional buzz. That's why you have what he was sharing as far as that dream is concerned. The priorities have to be restructured. This is, I can tell you right now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of these churches have grown so much. It's because of the rock band on the platform singing Jesus music. And I do not doubt, but when they stand up there, in their minds are thinking, you know, we're leading the people in praise and worship. Well, I understand the concept, but again, you should be praising first to facilitate what the people do. Let them follow your lead in this praise and worship. I know that in their minds they're thinking, we're singing for Jesus, man. We got this new song we're going to do. It's going to sing it for Jesus. You know, the trombone player wrote it. Man, we're singing for Jesus. We're singing for Jesus. But in reality, when the life of God is not in it, it's performance. There are times when I have listened to a CD, and I can tell, just the recording of the CD, there's something missing in this. The songs are great, but there's still something missing in this. And I like the song. We'll use the song, you know, I'll use it in a recorded service, whatever, but there's something missing. Something's wrong here. Listen to what is popular. I'm going to give you three statements that summarize popular concepts in the church today. When I say the church, I don't mean, you know, like here. I'm body of Christ, okay? One, now this is not in priority order. This is just three, okay? You can put them in any order. One, you have to meet the people where they are. You heard something like that before? You got to meet the people where they are. Two, you have to give people what they want. Three, you have to meet the needs of people. Let me read them again. One, you have to meet people where they are. Two, you have to give people what they want. Three, you have to meet the needs of people. All three of those are in error, the way that it's taught today, the way it's expressed today. All three of those are wrong. Here's why. Listen, number one, you have to meet people where they are. Where are they? Society is degenerating. Society is corrupting. Meeting people where they are is part of the reason the church is where it is today. We've got to meet the people where they are. No, you don't. Well, Jesus did. No, he did not. Don't jump ahead of me here. We'll get to that. Number two, you have to give people what they want. Giving people what they want is what has led to the seeker-friendly concept, a severe watering down of truth, and a redefining of holiness. Giving people what they want has led to the corruption in the church. Number three, you have to meet the needs of people. People don't know what they need. Listen, spiritual needs exceed social needs. But there has been a shift in the church, just in the last 10 years, towards social needs over spiritual needs. I was reading the results of just one of many polls taken in churches in this nation, churches that name the name of Jesus, spirit-filled or non-spirit-filled. And they were asking people, what do you see as the priority today? What are the most important things that, like, the church needs to focus on? And the most popular response was the social problems of today. Well, they were asked, what do you mean by the social problems? Hunger, unemployment, and education. Hunger, unemployment, and education. Repeatedly. These came up over and over and over again. It sounds so righteous, does it not? We're going to help, you know, there's too much hunger in this country. We're going to have to deal with that. There are too many, and poverty, the economy. There are too many people who, you know, they need to get an education so they can get a good job. We need to improve in the education area. We need to, and just on and on it would go. And these things sound good. However, these are not the most important things. The spiritual needs have to be first and foremost. Listen, here are the kingdom priorities. Number one, the lost get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the number one kingdom priority. Number two, backsliders get restored in fellowship with God and filled with the Holy Spirit if they need it. Number three, Christians not filled with the Holy Spirit need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, discipling. Discipling people toward the image of Christ. Those are the four kingdom priorities. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, think of it this way. If healing doesn't manifest, or the naked aren't clothed, or the hungry are fed, all four of those things need to happen. And this is not about neglecting social needs, but think of it this way. If a person's fed, clothed, and healed, but goes to hell, what have we done? All we've done is made their life journey on the way to hell easier. Even if they don't get healed, even if they don't get fed, even if they don't get clothed, even if those three things do not manifest, even if their financial situation doesn't improve, even if they don't get health care of any kind, the bottom line is this: their spiritual condition is number one. That is number one. That is the priority. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so you can have a hamburger. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so your leg could be healed. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so you could pay your bills and have health insurance and you could have No. He gave His only begotten Son so you could pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, have everlasting life, and have an eternity with God. All of those other things come beneath the spiritual. All of them. But what's happened is the church has slipped in this. The priorities are no longer the spiritual. Now, they'll tell you they're spiritual. Okay, but what kind of programs do you help to truly disciple people? I don't want to get into all of that. It's not wrong. See, somebody would hear this and only hear part of it. See, well, he's saying we're not supposed to have Feed the Hungry programs in the church. You never heard me say that. He said you're not supposed to give naked people clothes. Never said that. He said you're not. I didn't say that either. You're not listening. It is about priorities. The other things aren't wrong, but they become wrong if we allow them to supersede the spiritual needs of people. Listen. You lead somebody to Jesus Christ and they still have nothing in this life. They get sick and they die young, but they're in heaven. When they see you there, you think they're going to come up and beat you over the head? How come you didn't give me a hamburger? How come you didn't give me some new clothes? How come you... No, they're going to praise God that you shared Jesus Christ with them. Jesus Himself even said, the poor you'll have with you always. Jesus said that. Let me say it a little bit differently. According to the word of Almighty God, you're never going to fix the economy. And you're always going to have poor people, regardless of the reason they're poor. They are always going to be there.
Well, Brother Martin, that's a negative confession.
I didn't say we couldn't help them. But you're always going to have them there. Jesus said so. And we can see in the book of Acts, they did meet the social needs of people. We see that. So you can't deny that. However, the priority in the book of Acts was the spiritual need. That was number one. Listen, when you attend a church, when you walk into a church, no matter what church you go to, the most important thing, well, I'm going to read this to you. It's what the Holy Spirit shared with me. When you attend church, I mean, He's literally, every time you come in, when you attend church, the most important thing, the absolute priority, is not the fellowship you have with others or the class you teach or the friends you see and so on. It is receiving from God what He has been waiting for thousands of years to release in that service during that moment of eternity. That's the priority. That is the priority. The praise and worship, the preaching, everything, all that goes on is supposed to be for the purpose of everybody coming in to receive from God what he has had in his file cabinet dated for this date, this place in time, and this location. Right now. Right now. And that includes the people that are watching. Because he knew you'd be watching. So when we attend church, whether it's in person or we're logging on to watch, the priority is to be willing to receive from him. Because he has a plan for that service to work in the lives of all the people who are there. That's the priority. Look at Acts chapter 2. See, I'm challenged by this as well. Because I take a look at my own personal priorities. And where are they? See, the spiritual needs exceed the social needs. And it's not about doing what is popular. It's about doing what God wants. Popular stuff changes constantly. God never changes. His word never changes. But what is popular is always going to change. There's always going to be a shift. You remember years ago? Well, it hadn't been that many years ago. When it was popular for your female praise and worship leader to wear like a 3/4 length jacket or sweater. Remember that? And every time you'd look on the cover of a CD or you'd see them on television, whatever, they'd have... It reminded me of those coats that Clint Eastwood would wear in those westerns. I didn't get your name. Didn't give it. Yes, I saw that movie too. Well, that's kind of, shifted. We've kind of gotten away from that. It's not that it was a wrong thing. It's just that was a popular thing. That's just one example. It's not about doing what is popular. It's about doing what God wants. Remember what we read. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on those things which are above. Pastor Bronk was sharing with that dream. He said, I don't care if it's only five of us. Well, you know what? If that's what it comes down to, that's what it comes down to. Granted, I hope it doesn't for him. I hope it doesn't for us. But when you want a spiritual move of God, you've got to realize not everybody wants that. I'm talking saved, spirit-filled people. Not everybody wants that. They want what they want. They want to do their thing. It doesn't matter if they're singers, musicians, teachers, some other staff position on the church. Doesn't matter. So many, they want what they want. They want it their way. Well, the church ain't Burger King. But they get upset. They get offended. They get hurt. That's because they made it all about them. Well, I've got news for you. It's not about you. Grow up and get over yourself. It is about the kingdom of God and what God wants.
So, Brother Martin, do you realize people could get offended over this?
The only people that would get offended over this are the people it applies to. Because what I'm sharing with you is God's mandate, God's truth, God's word for people that want to go forward with Him. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to share something with you today about what happened on the day of Pentecost that a lot of people may not realize, and some of you may never have heard taught before. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now we know it's talking about the 11 remaining apostles who had traveled with Jesus and other people. There's about 120 people up in this room, this upper room. But it was for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. I'm not sure if I pronounced that correctly or not. But basically all the Jews, particularly the males that lived within roughly 20 miles of Jerusalem, were required by Jewish law to attend this. And it usually was taking place like late, very, very late, last few days of May, first part of June. Which was great traveling weather in that region of the world at that time. Well, what it did, the Feast of Pentecost was all about commemorating when God gave the law to Moses, when Moses was up there on Mount Sinai. And historically, not only was this a holiday when people didn't work, but the attendance, it was probably the most highly attended festival or feast that they had, and there would be over 100,000 people come in for this. Now, that's a lot of people. You know, if you have like 100,000 people show up for a feast in Dayton, Ohio, we'll know it. We'll see them. But Jerusalem wasn't as big as this region. And they'd have like 100,000 people. Well, obviously, they couldn't all be inside the city limits, so you would have all kinds of tents set up outside the city. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, the actual feast itself was a one-day thing. But the days leading up to it, it was like festival week. I mean, just, it had become a fun time. And the people enjoyed it. And then usually, within 2 to 4 days after it was over, most all the people who had come to visit would go home. And where it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I did some research on this, and I just had a tremendous amount of difficulty pinpointing the exact time. I'm talking time on the clock. But this would have taken place somewhere along the morning time, when the people had gotten up and were coming in from their tents and so forth, coming into the city in order to celebrate the feast itself. And in verse 2 it continues and says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now, where it says that they were dwelling at Jerusalem, that doesn't mean that they were the citizens of Jerusalem. It means they were there for this feast. "And when this was noised about abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these people which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." In other words, man, people had come in from all over the place. All over. They had traveled hundreds of miles to get here for this. They didn't have cars. So they had to start weeks early to get in for this. Massive number of people. Cretans, Arabians. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Well, Peter stands up and he preaches. Now, if you jump to verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now here's what's interesting. And this is the part that many of you may not have caught on to in all of this. All these folks that came in to Jerusalem for this feast, and they heard this event, the tongues and so forth, and they hang around and hear Peter preaching. And then it says about 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when this was over, when this day ended, within the next 2 to 4 days, the people that had come in left and went home? This would include any of the thousands who gave their hearts to Jesus Christ who did not reside in Jerusalem. They left and they went home. As long as they hung around, they were listening to the teaching. They were receiving this teaching. But then the time came, they had to go back to Rome. They had to go back to Egypt. They had to go back to wherever it was they came from. Their jobs, their homes, their families, whatever. They had to go back. So they leave and they go back. Now, what did that do? Think about this. They went back home. And they're telling people what happened. It prepared the way for the later visit of the apostles as they came into these regions. We're here to tell you more about what they told you that happened on the day of Pentecost. We're here to share more with you about the gospel. And here's what I'm getting at in this. Not all the new converts stayed in Jerusalem as a part of the new church. They left and went back. All too often, the concept of doing God's will results in a megachurch. This is why we've got to have the rock band on stage. And I'm just using that term. I don't mean it to be an insult, okay? I don't. But that's why we have to have, like Pastor Brock was sharing, the high energy. Because we got to get the people in here. And there is merit to that, having people actually attend. But what we see here is that those people, a lot of them, left. And they went back home. In other words, they started out, just say 3,000 people. They started out in one day, a church with 3,000 people. Well, a few days later, they might have had a church of 250. Because I don't know how many of those folks left. Later on, it talks about thousands more getting saved. In fact, like the very next, the fourth chapter. When we do it God's way, when we have our priorities to where we're now saying, God, the results we see in the natural are not as important as the results you see in the spirit. We then stop sitting around trying to think, how do we get a whole bunch of people in here and keep them here, no matter where they live? Come on. Think about this. The goal has to be doing what God wants and let Him handle the numbers. Let Him handle the facility. Let Him handle all that other stuff. We do what we can. We do what He wants us to do. Again, this demands that we restructure our priorities. Instead of sitting around and wondering about, you know, it's not wrong to say, boy, I wish we had more people here. I say it. It's not wrong to say that. However, when we sit around and think about, if this is like at the forefront of our thinking, what are we doing wrong that more people aren't here? Well, I don't know. I mean, think of it this way. See, you can fuss about, well, we ain't got no new people. We just ain't nobody new. We need new people. Okay, hot shot, think about this. How many visitors have just wandered in? Come on. How many people have just stopped in to check us out, even if they don't like us? How many people have stopped in just long enough to get disgusted and leave? How many people have just shown? None. I don't mean totally zero, but that's an exaggeration, but it's a point made. It's not like you can say we're doing something wrong that drives people away. They got to come in to be driven away. At least give me a chance to offend you. Come on. You follow the logic here? Look in Psalm 37. We're in a warfare, guys. It's a spiritual warfare. You can't say people, well, they don't want to come here because we don't have a pretty church. We do have a pretty church. This is a nice facility. Well, you don't want to go to that church. There's a high crime rate in that neighborhood. I don't think so. Not in this neighborhood. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The concept that Bronk was sharing in that dream, they, the dream people, were trying to bring it to pass. But when you trust in the Lord When you get those priorities restructured, where God, we're trusting you, He brings it to pass. We just become vessels in His hand, instruments, tools. He brings it to pass. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. You're going to see a variation on what we just read. In verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. When he says weigheth the spirits, it means the Lord is checking the attitudes of the heart, the priorities of heart, the purpose of the heart. So, in all these churches, like in the Dream Church, man, those guys, they truly believed they were doing the right thing. Man, this is what you got to do. Get all those people in here. Get those people in here. This place is going to be rocking. It's going to be full of energy. Well, you know what? If it's full of God energy, hallelujah, have at it. Praise the Lord for it. But it's like Bronx shared. Most churches, most pastors, they don't know the difference. Most Christians don't know the difference between anointing and entertainment. And he says, the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the word, the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I get my priorities in order, and now I start thinking like he thinks. And I start, the things that I thought were so important to the church, maybe I start seeing they're not as important as I thought. His thoughts now begin dominating my thoughts. And one more place. Matthew chapter 6 goes right along with this. It's like Jesus summarized the whole thing. What we just read, what we've been hearing this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the Lord, His righteousness, His kingdom. Trust in the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord. It's all a variation of the same thing. Get your priorities in order. It's all a variation of the same thing. And for God to be able to take us to this next level, the priorities have to change. The focus cannot be on us, on me. The focus has to be on, what are your thoughts, God? What do you want done? How do you want us to do this? And so on and so forth. That has to be the priority. Well, you know what? When you get into place of, you know, just say you're at level 4. God's wanted to take you to level 5 in the Spirit. But when you get used to level 4 and doing things the level 4 way, your priorities are focused in all of this. Well, you got to reshift your priorities. And not only that, but when you're at a certain place for so long, you begin to lose the priority of the Lord and focus more on your own personal priority. What I think, what I want to do, what I believe, you know, me. What I want. Me. It has to be about God. It has to be about what He wants. This is how He begins. It's another way how He works to bring us to that next level. And so here's the challenge. For me and for everybody here, for those of you watching, considering yourself a part of this ministry, what are your priorities? What are my priorities? What do we want to see done? One of the best things that we can pray from our heart is what Jesus prayed. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Then ask Him, Father, show me how I have made my will my interpretation of your will. Tell me how I have taken my will and pushed yours out of the way and then said that my will is your will. Help me see this. Man, I'll tell you what, He'll show you. And then you have to fight it. You have to, just like what we read during the offering time. Paul said, I have learned contentment. We have to learn prioritizing. It is a process. But if we want to go to that next level, this is what is required of us. Now we can do it, but we just have to make the decision to do it. And then go to God in all honesty and just ask for His help. He'll help us because He's faithful and just, and He wants us conforming to the image of Christ and completing His kingdom will here on this planet. Glory to God. Well, go ahead and stand.